Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. It is our joy to continue our commitment to teaching God's people God's Word. Today, Don is continuing with the second part of a message we started last time. So let's get right to it. Open your Bible as we join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 55 and 56. Jesus is on trial. He is so close to his humanly unjust execution. And the soldiers were gathered around to take him prisoner. And in verse 51, we read, "Behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?'" Then look at what he says. He says, "I have authority at my immediate disposal to bring about supernatural angelic deliverance of myself from this moment. I could do that like this. But there was something more important than legions of angels. There was something more important than deliverance from suffering. There's something more important than victory over the enemies that were immediately in front of him. There was something more critical than all of that." And what does Jesus say in verse 54? What was so critical? What was so massively important that angels had to hold their place, waiting for a command from their master that never came? What was so important? Verse 54, "But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Jesus says, it's more important for scripture to be fulfilled than for angels to come to my rescue. That's how precious the Word of God is. That's how essential it was to establishing the Lordship of Christ. And in verse 55 and 56, he reiterates that point. When he says, "At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me?'" He said, think about what you're doing. This is insanity. You've come out with clubs and swords as though I was some dangerous threat to you. I've been teaching daily in the temple, and you did not seize me. Christ was no threat to them, except to their authority. But he was no physical threat. Verse 56, "But what's happening?" Jesus said, "But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled." The scriptures have to be fulfilled. This is a principle of the universe that cannot be violated. Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words," Jesus said, "shall not pass away." It's critical. It's essential. This is absolutely fundamental. Everything that you read in the four Gospels, everything you read about the early church in the book of Acts, everything you read about the interpretation of the life and person and work of Christ in the epistles, everything that you read about the prophetic end of time in the book of Revelation, all of that New Testament revelation is built on the foundation that was established in the Old Testament. You see this same principle in other Gospels as well. Look, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. It may not seem like it, but I have left out so much. Metaphorically speaking, there's a big pile of clippings beside my desk in my study of things that I had to cut out for the sake of time and leave behind that won't be presented in this series. But just that you know that there are dozens and dozens of things of which I'm only giving you a sample. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. You're familiar with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had his blessing in this life. Lazarus was a poor man in this life, wanted to just eat the crumbs off the rich man's table. But then when they died and were carried off, the situation was reversed. The rich man was in Hades being in torment, it says in verse 23. Lazarus was at the side of Abraham in the place of blessing. And the rich man suddenly becomes an unconverted evangelist, you might say. He's begging for even a drop of water to ease the torment on his tongue, verse 24. Said, "Send Lazarus over to me. I know I didn't minister to him in my earthly life, but send him in this afterlife to minister to me. I plead with you, have mercy on me." Verse 24, "I am in anguish in this flame. The wrath and judgment of God is upon me. And all of my earthly wealth does me no good now. Father Abraham, have mercy on me." But Abraham said, "Child," verse 25, "remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. My rich friend, you made a bad exchange." Verse 26, "Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." This is fixed. It cannot be changed. You're asking for something that is impossible now, and always will be. So the rich man pivots. "If I can't help myself," he thinks, "maybe I can help my brothers left behind." And he says in verse 27, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. Send Lazarus so that he can warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham, have mercy on my family if you can't have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. Let Lazarus warn them." Look at what Abraham says. "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He says, they don't need Lazarus. They don't need anything else. Moses and the prophets are enough to warn them away from the place of torment that you are now experiencing. And this despicable rich man, don't have false sympathy on him. The rebellious nature of his heart is still very much on display, even in torment. Here he is under the judgment of God. Abraham is speaking to him, and he's defying Abraham even in that miserable condition and contradicting Abraham and what he had just said. Verse 30, he said, "No, Father Abraham." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The wicked will not be repentant when they are under judgment. They will just grow more hard. "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Like this is one that has, like he is someone who knows spiritual reality better than Abraham does. Look at what Abraham says, all of that to make this point. Abraham said to him, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Said, "You're asking for something that is utterly fruitless and useless. It's not the presence of a resurrected man that will change their hearts. They have the written word of God. That is enough. And they're responsible for the revelation that they have in their own possession. If they're not interested, if they won't read, if they won't heed, if they won't repent before the word of God, the highest authority of them all, what on earth, what in Hades makes you think that they would repent just because a resurrected man went? You see today, beloved, the significance of what he's saying, especially in this so-called Christian evangelical movement that has fascination with signs and wonders and all of that other nonsense, fabricated stuff. Do you see how useless that is? They can't do anything to produce a resurrection. But even if they could, we have it on the Word of God that would make no difference in the hearts of men if they're not willing to receive the Word of God for themselves. And they have it. How important is Old Testament revelation to the foundation of everything that we believe? Abraham says it's more vital, it's more important, it's more powerful, it's more persuasive than if a known resurrected man were standing in front of you. That's just show. That's just external. The key is how you respond to the Word of God. Moses and the prophets being enough to convert the soul. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 15. He said to Timothy, "From childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ." Beloved, we don't need shows. We don't need lights. We don't need fog. We don't need kickball tournaments. We need the Word of God. And each one of us has to make a decision as to the earnestness with which we will pursue and read it. And learn from it and see Christ proclaimed in it. Look at Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 27. After the resurrection, you remember the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus. Jesus comes alongside them. They didn't recognize him. They were supernaturally kept from recognizing him. Jesus engages them in conversation. Verse 19, they said, they were speaking about what had just so recently happened concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. All of our hopes were up, and they were crushed. They crucified him. Everything that we thought was true has been contradicted, it seemed to them at the moment. And it's now the third day since these things happened, verse 21. Verse 22, there were some women that talked about him being raised from the dead, that he was alive. Some of us went to the tomb, found it, but him they didn't see, and they're just in this mix of confusion and disappointment in the immediate presence of Christ. And Jesus said to them in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe," look at it there, "all that the prophets have spoken." You're so slow to believe everything the prophets said. What? It's a problem in your heart. Verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Over and over again, beloved, Christ says, I'm here to fulfill the law and the prophets. The scriptures must be fulfilled. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to a man who's come back from the dead. Jesus explains in the scriptures and says it's necessary that what the prophets said would be fulfilled. I skipped over one. I turn back to Luke 18 because I want to call this to your attention as well. 18, verse 31. Jesus calls the 12 aside to him and gives them private instruction. And in verse 31 of chapter 18, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Everything written about the Son of Man by the prophets. Do you get the point, beloved? This was central. This method of verifying the Christ was central. This method is of vital importance that you and I should pay careful attention to it. The establishment and the recognition of Jesus Christ as Lord is built on the foundation of what was prophesied ahead of time by the spokesman of God. His authority is directly related and substantiated by the Old Testament scriptures. You and I must know that argument. We must know and understand and realize the centrality of it to everything that we believe. Beloved, the writers of Scripture point to a prior foundation of established revelation to prove that Jesus is Lord and King. And as they proved His Lordship, they established that His death was the basis of redemption. Now, next time we'll go through other things in Acts and in the epistles. I almost have to laugh at myself as I'm glancing at my notes here. I got through like six passages here that I had in my notes. And I'm laughing at myself because I had like 15 others that I thought I was going to get through as well in the same message. That was silly. But let me say this by way of personal, practical application for you, beloved. There is a direct connection to your understanding of life, your understanding of your trials, your understanding of how God unfolds His purposes. Let me ask you sympathetically, are you struggling spiritually? Do you maybe lack assurance of your salvation? Is the person and work of Christ not clear in your mind? Let me ask you this question as a friend. Think about it this way, a little tangent here. You go to a medical professional. You want him to be straight with you. You want someone who's sympathetic to your suffering to help you find the cure. And maybe that medical professional has to ask some probing questions. What are you eating? And what are you doing? And what are you exercising? And those kinds of questions. And he's asking to help diagnose and to bring to the surface the things that need to be known and done. He asks you those things to help you. not to criticize or shame you. Well, in the same way, sometimes a pastor asks questions from the pulpit to help you, even when he knows that it might make you uncomfortable in the moment. Are you struggling spiritually? Do you lack assurance? Well, let me encourage you to face this next question honestly. Have you ever sat down for an extended season in your life to earnestly, deeply read your Bible so that you would know the revelation of God about His Son? Christ and the apostles made the knowledge of revelation essential to being able to understand the gospel. Everything was based on that. How do you and I expect to have spiritual confidence if we don't know the most basic things about that foundation for ourselves? Maybe you've only looked for Bible texts that you thought could help you in your earthly life or help you in a moment. Favorite Psalm, Romans 8, but never really given yourself to an expansive, deep reading and study of the Word of God. Beloved, let me tell you, if you are struggling spiritually and you lack assurance and that's true of you, there you go. There's a direct connection, even if you don't see it. And when it comes to church life, beloved, Jesus is Lord, and He is the center of the gospel. The gospel is not a message about your self-righteousness. It's not a message about how you can do better. It's not even primarily a message about finding comfort in life as you go through difficulties. The message of the gospel is independent of all of those things, and it is a proclamation that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, and that He laid down His life for sinners like you. God raised Him from the dead to show that He is Lord over all and able to save forever those who come to Him. Beloved, we must not tailor that message to felt needs, to the pressures of the moment. We must be faithful to Christ. We must be faithful to His gospel. Because, beloved, it's only as we are faithful to Christ and faithful to the gospel that we are faithful to men as well. If we betray Christ and hide Christ from men for the sake of, you know, inflating numbers and making people feel good, we are wicked people who deserve whatever judgment God would bring upon us. We can't do that. We can't do that. We have to let the message speak for itself. And so, beloved, in a positive sense, think about it this way, that those of us that have entrusted our souls to Christ and we are resting in Him, we know whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that He's able to keep that which we've entrusted Him until that day. Understand how well grounded your hope is. It's just glorious to contemplate that what God has put in His Word, watch this, watch how this develops. Abraham, the man Abraham, lived 4,000 years ago, and the writings of Moses, which were the introduction to written revelation, 3,500 years ago. And following Moses, prophets came, and Ezra came, and the Old Testament was finished, and then Christ came and fulfilled it all, and then His appointed spokesman, the apostles, explained it and taught it and proclaimed it, and we believe through their word. Understand what we're saying, beloved, that the faith that we have in Christ is rooted in something that is reflective of the transcendent, eternal purpose of God that He has been working out since creation. Thousands and thousands of years of consistent testimony by His spokesman undergird the things that we profess and that we believe. And if your trust is in Christ, that is how broadly established it is. We haven't believed in passing fables. God's truth is revealed, and it is reliable. And when you understand this method of how the scripture writers established the lordship of God, this is what has happened. This is what happens. That method points you to Jesus Christ and Him alone. That method shows you the sovereign will of God is being worked out over decades and centuries and millennia, regardless of the fluctuating occurrences of men. And when you see that, then you know that what God has promised, He will provide. God will do what He has said, even if it seems delayed for decades. The purpose of God stands forever. It cannot be thwarted by man. And His loyal love for us will never fail. Old Testament saints waited centuries for the first coming of Christ. New Testament saints have waited centuries for His still future second coming. But beloved, look at the whole picture and understand that no one who waits on Christ will ever be disappointed. Is your hope in Him? I trust that it is. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, even as we speak to You, Father, we're just mindful of the fact that we're speaking to the eternal God who works out His purposes over ages without fail, to whom the nations are but a drop in the bucket. Your sovereign majesty, O God, who could not fear. Your sovereign love, Your sovereign Son, who could not trust. We look to You. And we pray, Father, that You would build these things deeply in our hearts. Help us to grasp ever more the significance of them, that we might stand firmly rooted and established in Christ, that we might grow to be mature men and women in Christ, Father, with a measure of fullness, a measure of reflection that is worthy of the One who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Oh, God, 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 please, please keep us from error. Please keep us from a superficial thinking about Scripture, a superficial thinking about Christ where we would be easily led astray. Spare us all of that, God. And graciously, by Your Spirit, lead us to Your Word written, for it will lead us to Your Word incarnate. And in Your Word incarnate, we will be established in a love from which heaven and hell and demons and angels and nothing else could ever separate us from Him. Grant that, O God, for each one under the sound of My voice, now and into the future. Do that mighty, mighty work of Your Spirit through Your Word to Your eternal glory and to our eternal good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much, friend, for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us again next time as Don begins a new message as we continue teaching God's people God's Word on The Truth Pulpit.